Well, in 2011, the Tohoku earthquake and tsunami occurred. I don't know if you recall that massive earthquake that occurred in the Asia-Pacific region. I'm going to give you some data and facts related to that massive earthquake that took place. Here, quoting from Wikipedia, says the 2011 earthquake and tsunami occurred at 1446 Japanese Standard Time on March 11th. The magnitude 9.1 undersea megathrust earthquake had an epicenter in the Pacific Ocean about 72 kilometers from the Oshika Peninsula of the Tohoku region. This is in Japan. And lasted approximately 6 minutes. So I don't know about you, but I can recall growing up in the 80s, there were predictions about the New Madrid Fault and, you know, what had occurred in the 1800s when the Mississippi ran the wrong direction and everybody was fearful we were going to have this massive earthquake in the Midwest. Well, we had like a 5.2, and I remember, like, I was playing basketball, surprise, and like the ground just started shaking, and I was like, I don't even know what that was. And I went in, and my mom was like, that was an earthquake. I was like, I barely even felt it. But you can imagine for 6 minutes a 9.0 earthquake occurring. It did a lot of damage, not only on property, but almost 20,000 people died from that earthquake, and mainly the tsunami. $360 billion of damage occurred. There were over 6,000 injuries on top of that, and there were over 13,000 aftershocks after that earthquake. It generated a tsunami with a maximum wave height of almost 130 feet, if you can imagine that. And if you've watched any of those surreal videos of these boats that come up in the ocean up to these tsunamis, and they come to the top and they crest and they fall down the other side, that would be very, very frightening if you're on land and you see that coming at you. Researchers also determined that at 2,000 kilometers stretch of the Japan's Pacific coast was impacted. So almost 1,200 miles was impacted from that earthquake. Well, I'm going to tell you a story of what happened after the earthquake. That ends that article. A story was written by the GuernseyDonkey.com. And it talked about four acts of kindness that changed the world forever. Now, you might argue what these four are, but you'll see where I'm going with the article. Act four was the sacrifice of the elderly that sacrificed themselves for the Fukushima volunteering. So if you recall, the nuclear plant in Fukushima was flooded completely, and one of the reactors, one of the cores, completely imploded. So radiation was obviously a major risk. In the article, it says, sometimes the acts of kindness that change the world are ones that demand the ultimate sacrifice from us. In 2011, a group of more than 200 elderly Japanese volunteered to help take care of the nuclear crisis at the ruined Fukushima nuclear plant. This group, they call themselves the Skilled Veteran Corps, as they named themselves, was comprised of retired engineers and professionals over the age of 60. They believed that they should be the ones to face the dangers of radiation and not the young, who might have their years cut short by the invisible and deadly fallout. Here, quoting one of the volunteers, this individual says, I am 72, and on average, I probably have 13 to 15 years left in my life, said one of the volunteers. Even if I were exposed to radiation, cancer could take 20 or 30 years longer to develop. Therefore, us older ones have less chance of getting cancer. Goes on to say, to step forward as the volunteers did in order to protect the lives of the young is one of the most touching acts of kindness a human being can make. Their example of kindness changed the world by setting the bar for self-sacrifice. Few in any country would be willing to lay aside their lives for the next generation, but these volunteers showed a willingness that leaves the world a legacy of kindness. And that ends the quote. Now, I might argue that there would be other nations where people would step forward to do similar things. I could see, certainly, in my past, some of my grandparents and others, you know, being willing to do something like that. But to be skilled as an engineer and to raise your hand to say, I'll sacrifice my life, I'll put my life on hold after I've already kind of lived it, to sacrifice to make sure that the radiation is less impactful. And they were able to get that radiation under control, but certainly it had done damage. Well, if you think about in your history in the church, however long that's been, you know, you've probably seen examples like myself of acts of kindness, care, and these are from reliable sources. I know of individuals that have donated blood for individuals that had life-threatening diseases. They've purchased appliances for individuals that simply could not afford them, and they, you know, typically tried to do that anonymously. I can recall personally driving home in our old Buick. It drove great, but wasn't real reliable. We had a major engine issue, and one of the deacons at the time came in behind us, just probably from God's blessing, pulled off right behind us, and we were probably about 5 hours from home, coming from St. Pete, and they basically stayed with us the whole time. They took care of all of our expenses because we didn't have any more second tithe, and they very kindly helped us take care of fixing the car and helped us get home. That was a very kind thing for them to do. I can recall as well growing up helping elderly that needed their lawns taken care of without, you know, any compensation because they didn't have it. Those acts of kindness, while maybe trivial, meant a lot to those individuals. Definitely things that certainly I remember. So what is kindness? When we look at the word kindness, well, the definition Webster says, the quality or state of being kind. Doesn't tell us a whole lot. Treating people with kindness and respect is the adjective, or being kind. Of a sympathetic or helpful nature, such as was helped by a kind neighbor. Of a forbearing nature. Okay, you might be able to relate to that. A kind act or a kind smile. What about the synonyms? Being attentive, being considerate, thoughtful, solicitous. The antonyms are thoughtless, inconsiderate, or heedless. Now you'll notice a theme as we go through what kind means. It's not just about what you think in the acts of kindness. Kindness really, when we talk about it today, it's an act of action. It's being able to have forethought and doing something for others. And it is a critical part of God's character, the character we should be building. I can recall growing up in a little town that we grew up in, Southern Illinois. I fished a lot with my grandpa. And he got very sick when I was probably 12. And he would take me to Wren Lake, and we would fish. Well, every chance he would let me, I'd go with him. 5 a.m, grandma would make fried eggs and hot chocolate, and we'd head on out. And I didn't know at the time how sick he was. He had lung cancer, and then he ended up having bone cancer and a bunch of other stuff. But he would take chemo, and I can recall when we were fishing, sometimes he would step off in the brush, and he was sick. I didn't know it at the time. And he would come back, and we would keep fishing, and we'd catch a mess of crappie and go home. We'd fillet those, and we'd have a fish fry. Well, he, just probably about 3 or 4 months before he became bedridden, he made me a tackle box. So he made me my own little tackle box. He put a variety of different type of gear in there. And I remember when he gave it to me, at the time, he knew he was gravely ill. And he had given it to me. It was a wonderful gift, and it was a tremendous act of kindness. Now, he was never in the church, but he certainly had a good heart. And he had learned a lot of hard lessons in his life. And he wanted to take care of his grandkids. And I had a wonderful opportunity. My brothers didn't have. I was the oldest of four. But I got that time with my grandpa, and it was a very memorable time. Well, why does God want us to demonstrate kindness? What is the goal there? If we look at an article that was written actually by Eddie Foster, Life, Hope, and Truth, I'll quote some of that from Fruit of the Spirit, Kindness is the title. Says here, why does God want us to demonstrate kindness? The first section of Proverbs 19:22 states, what is desired in a man is kindness. Why? Why would God consider this trait so important? Psalm 25, verse 6 says, makes an interesting point about the origin of kindness. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. God created the world as well as humanity, and he graciously allows us to live here. He also gives us free choice to live as we please, though he deeply wants us to choose his way of life, knowing that it is the only way that will bring true happiness. What great kindness. And if you think about that, as I pause the quote, you know, we think about if we were all robots, right, life wouldn't be worth living. It'd be boring. But he gives us a lot of room to make mistakes, to make good choices, to learn, to grow and experience. And that's going to be the benefit of when we're in the kingdom. We'll be able to relate and be empathetic, not just in the kingdom, but certainly today as well. Here the article goes on to say, God wants us to become like him. Though God's tender mercies and loving kindnesses are often taken for granted, his servants recognize his hand. The same will be true of us if we follow his example and are merciful and kind as he is. Bible history shows that God's mercy and kindness was many times shown through people he inspired. God raised up deliverers and sent prophets who tried to help the people. End quote. And we can see that. We're going to look at some examples, actually, of when that happened in the Bible. When people had free choice, they were counseled, and they chose the wrong path, just like we do sometimes. So the topic of walking with the Spirit, if we turn to Galatians 5, let's look at that, Galatians 5. And again, consider the fact that it's an action. We're walking with the Spirit. Galatians 5. We see here in verse 16, in Galatians 5, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, if you're focused on God's way of life, it's less likely you're going to fill that void with sin, with carnal thoughts. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Notice the word contrary. In other words, they walk against each other. The thoughts of the carnal mind are contrary to the thoughts God would want us to have. In Galatians 5, just a little bit further down, verse 22, says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are all things that are pretty easy to read, but they're very difficult to do, all of them. And I consider the analogy of a tree. If you planted many trees, we've planted probably thousands, multiple thousands on our farm by now. Many of them have not made it. I try my hand as a tree thumb, I guess, and many have made it. But if you don't nurture it, it's not going to happen. And I'll give you an example. I planted an apple tree, put a cage around the apple tree. I put a mat down. I made it real nice so that nothing would mess with it. And then come to find out there's this thing called cedar rust. You've never heard of that. If you have cedars anywhere in the area, they shoot out these spores. Well, they get on the leaves of the apple trees, and they start to kill the apple tree, and you don't get fruit from it. So the process, it's more than just being baptized and having the Holy Spirit, right? Analogous to a tree, there's the planting, there's the protection, there's the feeding, the fertilizing, the water, there's the pruning, there's the disease, there's the pests. There's a lot that goes into the nurturing of that fruit tree. Well, the same analogy applies. We may be kind, but if we don't combine that, create the synergy from all the other aspects, we won't truly be providing or creating the full fruit that can come from our lives. Kindness in the Strong's 5544 is described as goodness, excellence, and uprightness. Goodness, excellence, and uprightness. Christotes is the word that it's translated into. Again, goodness, uprightness, kindness, gentleness. And it says here, for what is well fit for use, for what is really needed. In other words, you need to consider the situation for in which you're going to create an act of kindness. In other words, you've got to be able to understand and process to be able to do something that truly will be kind. Kindness that is also serviceable. In other words, the action of a service. So kindness is producing that fruit that are things that are not just thoughts or whimsical. So let's now look at some examples of the usage of this word in some passages to better frame the fullness of its meaning. It's used 10 times in the Bible, this word, Christotes. Romans 2, verse 1. Let's turn there. Romans 2 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge, another you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." Verse 2, "But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same?" Doing the same, "that you will escape the judgment of God. Or do you despise the riches of goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" So it's very easy to point the finger, say, "Oh, I would never do that. That's terrible, those actions." It's very easy to judge and criticize and be the Monday morning quarterback, right? To look back and to be able to say, "Well, you know, I would never teach my children that way," or whatever it may be. But the first thing you should do is look at your own life to consider your own judgment and to consider the goodness, the patience, the long-suffering you're showing, because those are the aspects that God is looking for. Let's look at Baker's Illustrated Commentary on this verse here, Romans 2. Here it says, "The rhetorical question in chapter 2, verse 4, are designed to demonstrate to the Jewish critic of Gentile sinners his false assumptions. Pious Jews may indeed rely on God's kindness in delaying his or her judgment or forbearance, and they know about the importance of repentance, but they make the mistake of having little regard for the scope of God's kindness in view of the hopeless condition of humankind, unaware that they need as much repentance as Gentiles do." So, in speaking to the pious Jews, the conversation was, "You don't even understand that you're in the same situation, that you're judging when you are being judged at this time, or that you should be living a life and not condemning or judging others." In the pious Jews' perspective, Gentiles being more lowly and sinful than they were. Romans 2, let's look here in verse 5 as we move on down here. Says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judge of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patience continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and mortality." In other words, they're trying to earn this eternal life. "But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek." Verse 10, "But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Then here kind of the punctuation, verse 11, "For there is no partiality with God." There's a lot in that statement, that there's no partiality in God. How often do we show no partiality? You know, it's very difficult as we've been brought up, as we've been taught through the years. We have certain biases. We have certain prejudice. Thankfully, God has no partiality. Because I don't know about you, but I think that's a very strong trait for us to know that he has no partiality, that he is going to judge fairly. But it also sends the message that we need to be close to God and be repenting to make sure that we're of the right mindset. Romans 3, here we're going to look at Romans 3 in verses 10 through 18. Paul here is quoting Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3, where David was lamenting over the oppression of the righteous in Israel by evildoers within Israel. So let's look at Romans 3, here just across the page, in verse 10. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot like today. If you think about mankind and humankind and the approach, I don't know about you, but there are many people in this world that are much more wealthy than I am from a monetary perspective. You know, you could say, oh, they've been so blessed. Well, they're not living a godly life. You're seeing that they may be physically blessed, but it really makes the point of where true blessings should be placed, and that's in understanding God's truth and what our ultimate goal is. We may see individuals that are cursing. We see destruction, wars at this time. We see individuals that are seemingly being given favor. We also know that Satan right now is the prince of the air, that Satan is doing his thing all around us, both physical and mental. And he is very powerful. But there will come a time when he will not have that power to reign. So here we see the opposite effect of kindness in this world and in this time that David was lamenting over. And our thoughts and our words can be critical and bitter of others, and we are not filtering through a heart of kindness. In other words, we can fall into the trap of being accusatory, being bitter about our lot in life. But God's saying that's not what you should be focused on. You need to be focused on building your character. The fruits and the blessings will come. They may not even come in this physical life as much as you had hoped. But the tremendous blessing of eternal life and understanding God's plan is where the ultimate blessing will come from. I took a executive assessment, and let's see, I've got it right here. So at our work, they're assessing us a lot. They're evaluating us, trying to give us tips on how we can be better leaders and better communicators. Well, there's a course you can take, an assessment. Some of you may have taken it. It's called True Colors. True Colors. It's not the song. There's four colors, okay, that you can qualify into. Now, you're not all one color. You're typically in the range of the four, okay? The four colors are yellow, green, orange, and blue. And they each signify a certain type of personality. Oftentimes, you see individuals that are, you know, the whole, are you the oldest sibling, the youngest, the middle, and certain attributes you would tie to that. Well, I qualified as a yellow. I don't know if you can see this, but you can see in the bar chart, the yellow is higher quite a bit than the green and the orange and the blue. So I'm a pretty strong yellow. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, yellows are traditionally kind of the, you'll call it the stoic leader, or the what they call the steady guardian. Oftentimes it can be an elder sibling is oftentimes what it's attributed to, but not always. My wife is also a strong yellow, so our children could use your support. But we have, you know, oftentimes as this steady guardian, we take on the role of caretaker. We don't really like to have things given to us. We like to earn them. We like things oftentimes to be exact and very specific, so the term OCD might come into your mind. We want to be very efficient in our processing. We don't like a lot of slop. We like to make it clean. We want it to look good. We don't want to be dependent on others. We definitely look down typically on people that are derelict in their duties. Okay, so you can be very judgmental as a yellow. Sometimes we just stomp all over people. We just take over. You're not going fast enough. You're not getting the job done. Get out of the way. I'm going to run right through this wall. Only to find out you fall off a cliff the other side, but you know. Some of the quotes related, this is Thomas Jefferson. It says, "I'm a great believer in luck, and I find the harder I work, the more I have of it." So he's saying, basically, you make your own luck. Time management, this is for the yellows as well. I'm just giving you my example, then I'll relate it to some of the other colors here in a second. Time management, these are recommendations for the yellows. Some of you, I think you already know if you're yellow. You need to learn to relax, chill out. You need to know what your circles of influence are. In other words, you need to know what you're good at and know who you want to leverage and delegate other tasks to. Your ability to change, not so good. You need to accept more change. And you need to resist the urge to take charge. Sometimes that can mean walking out in a field about a half mile away just so you're away from the situation. If you've got to do that, then you know maybe that's your solution. Stress. What are gold stressors? Disorganization, things that are not put back where they belong. Many things going on at the same time. Stop this rigmarole. Let's do this one thing and get it done. Indecision, unplanned change, unclear expectations, lack of consistency, and waste. I don't know about you, so being a gold, there's kind of a process, right? When you look in the fridge and you start to look at what the leftovers are, if you're calibrating what you're going to eat based on the date of expiration of when you ate it last and you stack them in that order, you might be a gold. So, helpful hints, you need to accept different opinions. You need to practice patience. You need to remain flexible. You need to learn to lighten up. You need to take the world off your shoulders, and you need to learn motivational techniques. I'm getting stressed just reading about it. Now, that's just the gold. Now, the rest of you all, you have your own issues, being in the orange and green and blue spectrums. So typically, the greens are the analytical types. Okay, a green is someone that says, I don't want to know sometimes, usually, give me the data. List out the data, give me all the data points. A green is going to say, you're talking too much, give me a sheet with all the data. Okay, that's what a green will be. And unfortunately, that's my second strongest trait. So those combos are difficult. An orange is the creative type, the marketing type. Thinks outside the box, okay? They're witty, they're charming, they're impulsive, they're optimistic, and, well, you know, just all those things that people would love, right? And they use sound bites, and they appreciate the flair, and sometimes they really annoy the golds because they're talking too much and they take too much attention. The blues are also, they're the emotional. Okay, they're the ones that cry during commercials. They're enthusiastic, they're communicative, they're idealistic, they're peaceful, they're sympathetic. And they don't like typically individuals that bark orders, so yellows and blues, if you're married, you've probably had some counseling, maybe. No, I'm just joking. But these are things, when you think about, the point here is that if you don't know your personality type, then it's difficult to know how to react to a situation with patience and kindness. So you have to learn and understand how your personality interacts with the individuals at work, within your own home, within your own congregation. Those are all aspects to be considering as you think about building character and how you respond to other individuals. So I just thought I'd throw that in there from kind of an assessment perspective. And you can go online and take a simpler version of True Colors. You're probably guessing what your color is. You can go out and kind of maybe verify that. And then talk about it with your mate or your friend, and they'll probably give you a few more tips. Let's now turn over to Romans 11. We're already in Romans. Romans 11 and verse 22. It says, therefore consider, in Romans 11, verse 22, Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So let's look again at, just kind of bring out some color here in this set of scriptures. In the Baker Illustrated Bible Commentary, it says, Paul summarizes his exhortation for Gentile believers in verses 23 through 24. God's kindness and severity are not possessions that can be taken for granted. God's kindness rests in the Gentile believers only if and when they acknowledge him. If they reject God's kindness, they will experience God's severity. There is always the possibility that Jews will come to faith in Jesus Messiah and will be grafted back into the olive tree. If they do not persist in unbelief, because nothing is impossible in God's view or God's power. If God could graft wild shoots into the olive tree, then he can graft the original branches back into the olive tree. So in other words, it's possible to fall away and still be grafted back into the tree. But notice the conditions here when it talks about goodness. If you're into programming at all, you see that here there's if-then statements, right? Conditional statements. It says, if you continue in this goodness. So you have to continue. You have to follow through in these actions. If they do not continue in unbelief. So you can't continue to go down the wrong path. You have to correct your path to be able to be grafted back into the spirit or the tree of life. If you were cut out of the olive tree. So anytime I see if-then statements within the Bible, it's conditional. You're seeing this is an action you need to take, and you should turn it into that in your daily life as you consider it. If it's 2 Corinthians 6, let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Actually, we're going to start in verse 1, 2 Corinthians. Here Paul is speaking to the Corinthians as an appeal to reconcile with God in the church. So in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, don't take it for granted. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So he's coaching them to say, look, you've been called. You understand God's truth. Don't take that for granted and miss this window. This is your salvation as it is for us. You know, we've been called. Many of us have been baptized. This is our time to be living a life, to be growing in God's character. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. In other words, it's up to us individually to follow through. You can come to services, you can hear the messages, but if you're not acting on that, then it doesn't count. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by Holy Spirit, by sincere love. So we see here that one of the critical components in verse 6 is patience and kindness. But notice it's in coordination or it's in harmony with love. So when we think about patience and kindness, oftentimes or typically it's going to be intermingled with love, or it will come from that source. And then it can be inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit. In verse 7, it says, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. Verse 9, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. So there'll be all kinds of people that will go through life that are called by God. And as we sing about in our hymns, right, not many noble are called, not many brethren who are, you know, the smartest. We've got a lot of smart people, I'll give you that. But we're not the ones getting the credit from man. We're not the individuals that are taking, you know, over a nation, per se, at this time. But God is calling individuals that are to have these attributes. They're not the strongest. They're not the wealthiest. They're the ones that have patience and kindness and love. They're exercising the Holy Spirit. That's what God is focused on, and Jesus Christ, our elder brother. Colossians 3, I want to turn there with me, Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. There's a reason that statement's there, because sometimes we have to bear with one another. We don't perfectly mix with everyone, our personalities, right? These true colors bring that out. So there are times when we have to bear with one another. We have to show kindness and love to individuals we don't always mix real well with. Even in the church, that can be the case. It says here, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So there'll be times when individuals struggle with us, or we may offend an individual. But we see here, like Christ and God provide forgiveness, a path to repentance. We need to provide that path to others as they ask for our forgiveness. Right, we need to be able to forgive. Titus 3. Let's turn to Titus 3. And you'll be happy to know I'm not a long speaker. So even though I was late, I think we're going to be just fine. Titus 3, verse 4. It says, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Notice it's his mercy, capital H, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The attributes that come from the Holy Spirit, from God and Jesus Christ, are renewing. They're a regeneration. It's an ability to change from what you were to become something new. And that is a tremendous blessing. Whom, in verse 6, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And we just talked about, we just went through this at Pentecost, right? The ability for us to have an unlimited supply of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. As much as we can use and exercise. In verse 7, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs and the ability to become part of his family. That blessing is much greater than nobility in this world or wealth in this world. Certainly we should strive to be successful, and that's appropriate. But to have it be our only goal is not what God would want. In Philippians 2, let's turn there, Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself or herself. Let each of you look out not only for his or her own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So we see this mind is to be in us. It's not to be in us just today. It's to be a part of us every day. How we live our lives, you know, it would be easy to say, well, I'm going to just be good today on the Sabbath because that's the day that God's set aside. Well, no, that's when oftentimes we're receiving the instruction to then exercise during the rest of the week to be able to show the fruits that God's looking for. It's critical that we consider the fact that kindness is one of those aspects that God is looking for us to generate blessings in our lives and in others by being kind. So God desires that we push down that selfish mindset, that we are truly to consider others before ourselves. And that's not natural. The carnal mind doesn't think that way. The carnal mind wants to think first, what do I want today? Well, we have to reconfigure that mindset. And oftentimes that's by getting on our knees to begin the day to get in the right mindset. Kindness is an action. Think of it, you could say, as a type of service to others. And it can come in many forms at many ages. You can produce kindness because we all have different physical abilities and, for that matter, intellectual capabilities. For a young person, it could be as simple as opening a door, carrying groceries, mowing a lawn, stepping in and offering help in times when maybe it's not expected. Certainly the elderly have the ability to communicate via cards, now text, instant messaging, other types of things, a phone call to encourage another during a trial to say that you're praying for them, that you're on their mind. Those are all acts of kindness, especially when someone's going through a difficult trial. It's an act that we can literally do and create a tender mercy on a daily basis. So, you know, one of the things I think we can challenge ourselves to do is to take 5 minutes a day to try and, you know, conduct an act of kindness, whether it's reaching out to an individual, to make a phone call, to say a prayer for another individual, but to just set a basic goal. If you start out small, you can build on that as a foundation. And God will see that and be pleased with it. So I have some summary points here as we conclude. Summary points related to kindness. The first point is that the source of godly kindness comes from His Spirit. The source of godly kindness comes from His Spirit. And then the sub-point there is that we can tap into that, and we can tap into it by having daily prayer and Bible study, that will generate, in that synergy, the combination of that will create fruit, and it will produce kindness in your interactions and your dealings with others. And that to remember, the other sub-point, is you want to see it in action. In other words, just thinking it is one thing, doing it is another. Point number two, a mindset of judgment and critical thoughts can be a sign of unkindness. I'll read that again. A mindset of judgment and critical thoughts can be a sign of unkindness. This is something that personally I struggle with, and it's just something in my nature. I am quick to judge. Maybe it's being the oldest son and, you know, having to try to look after my brothers and other types of things, but I'm quick to judge and be critical. And that's something that I guard against, I try to guard against and pray about. Because when you're quick to judge, oftentimes your first thought is not love. It's not patience. It's not self-control. And so oftentimes what I try to ask myself is, well, what makes you the judge? What makes you the person that can point the finger at someone else when you've got just as many issues that you need to work through? So being an individual that's not quick to judge is a good thing. Now, that doesn't mean as a parent or in certain leadership roles, you're not supposed to be responsible and act on certain things. I'm not saying that. We shouldn't be weak, we're to be meek. Point number three, kindness, love, and patience are interconnected traits. As I did this study on kindness, it became very clear to me that kindness produced love and patience. Patience, true patience, came from love and kindness, and love oftentimes was the byproduct of kindness and patience. They kind of all went together, those three aspects. Now, you could add many other traits there, but those seem to be very tightly woven. Kindness, love, and patience are interconnected traits. Point number four, the last point here, by God's grace and kindness, we have access to eternal life. By God's grace and kindness, we have access to eternal life. As we know, nothing we have done has earned us that ability. It is through God's sacrifice and His love that we have the ability to come before His throne daily and ask for forgiveness, and it's by nothing we have done by our own hand. That is truly humbling, but it's also exciting that we have the opportunity to know the hope that we have to have eternal life, to be a part of God's family. Very inspiring. So, in conclusion, while we may not have the chance to volunteer to clean up a nuclear reactor after a massive tsunami to save younger generations' lives, we truly can practice kindness daily, because kindness can be practiced in small things. We know that through Christ's example of healing others and His gifts, we know He was a kind and loving person, an individual, when He was on this earth. And by God's calling and knowing His truth, that kindness is in the nature of the future God family members. So we know it's a critical component of the character traits we should have if we want to be a part of God's family. So we should strive daily to actively serve in kindness, sharing our own tender mercies with others so that the fruits of the Spirit are abundantly harvested in our lives.